Let's take our Bible again, once again today, and turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 2. This morning I'd like for us to pick up with the message we spoke of last time, why we should keep going. It's not a question why we should keep going, but it's a statement. Why we should keep going. We're looking at going as a believer, as a child of God, going forward in the year, going forward in our faith, and why? You know, sometimes we ask the question, why do we do what we do? Why do people do the things they do? Some people are on, seems like they're on fire to get things done, and what is it that drives a person to be that way? What causes you, what would cause me as a believer to keep going for the Lord? I'm thinking about the price of a soul. What is the price of a soul? Can anyone say what the price of a soul is? You talk about inflation today and things that how the price of things have gone skyrocketed in a lot of ways. But what about the price of a soul? What is the value of a soul? When we think about this, we're going to look at a very important piece of scripture this morning. Not that all of it isn't, but as we consider this, we're again in chapter 2, and we're looking down today, beginning in verse 5 and following. But let me go back, if you would, and read the first verses there as we're brought into this situation of who we are and where we are in our relation to the Lord. In verse number 1 it said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We've all been there. There's no reason for us to be there, but we have all been there. If there are any there today, they need to come away from that. But we see in the past, there is a past. And then verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And verse number 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Father, help us today as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to remind us, Lord, of who we are in Christ, where we've been before Christ, and where we're headed in this present time. Lord, that we could make a difference to those without, to those that don't know the Lord, to those that have rejected the light, or may be rejecting the light at this present time. Father, help us to demonstrate the love of God, that you would finish your work in each of our lives, that we might make a difference, Lord, in this day and age in which we live. And Father, we'll thank you for all that you do, for For we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We find, again, a past. Each of us, we could say, have been there. I'm talking about if you're born again, you have a past. We don't like to go back to the past. And sometimes Satan wants to bring up the past. But as we think about this, God recorded this for us so we can see that. Don't get stuck there. And sometimes you may have felt like I have in a certain situation. Someone will say, you know, I remember when. And you know, you can remember when as well. To me, in one regard, that kind of pulls you down. It pulls you back when they say, I remember when you did thus and so. Well, now, having said that, God does too. But He's chosen to forget that. But He reminds us of that in His Word. So think with me just a moment. In what He is telling us, in who we were, He's not telling us that to take the wind out of our sail. He's not telling us that to pull us down. He's reminding us of that. You mark where you are today by where you have been, and then that's a different thought that comes to mind. When someone may say, I remember thus and so, and you can say, thank God, that's under the blood, and thank God, look where I am today. What's wrong with telling someone where you are today? We're talking about witnessing to people for the Lord Jesus. We shouldn't get to the place to where we have them to dig a testimony out of us. What do you mean by that? Do you go to church? Yeah, I go to church. Are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. They should be able to see that. Have you ever had that happen? I have. I was young in the faith, and a guy said to me, and I wish now, after the fact, many years later, I had the strength and courage to talk to him about the Lord, because I don't recall talking with a man after that, but some years later the man passed away. An alcoholic. Does that mean he's in hell? No. If he's saved, he's in heaven. You can destroy your life after salvation. But the man said to me that day, and I can remember it crystal clear, he said, someone told me you got saved. Well, folks, I hadn't been saved long, and I wasn't really sure what saved meant. That's one thing. The Bible speaks of salvation. For by grace are you saved. That's not a word we should be afraid of. For some reason, people are afraid of that word saved. Are you saved? Oh, don't do that. That offends people. The preaching of the gospel offends the wicked. Saved is a question. What does that mean? And someone said, well, asking a question, said, are you saved? And he said, well, he didn't know how to answer that. And that's what the guy said. Someone said, you got saved. And I said, yeah. You're going to church now? I said, yeah. And I mean, he's pulling this out of me. I need to be giving it to him, right? See, this is what I'm saying. We shouldn't be offended by this. We should take opportunity. I wish to the Lord I had said, are you saved? He seemed excited, like he was happy that I was. And it may have been a good thing. I may have had some enemies, and probably did. It may still do, but thank God I'm saved. But I wish I'd have said, are you saved? Do you know where you're going? Do you have all of this? Well, this is what salvation is about. It's coming away from a past. And somebody said, well, you know, they're filthy sinners, folks. We were all filthy sinners. And by the way, our righteousness before God is a filthy rag, or rags, plural, our self-righteousness. Don't let our self-righteousness get in the way of our testimony for the Lord. We'll see in just a moment, He's still working on us. So in our past, we were there, in this place of no hope. By the way, we were doomed. Think about it. Some people say, oh, I had a good family. Well, you may have. That has nothing to do with salvation. Hell's full of good people. Good folks, good deeds, all of these things. But we were lost. And we were on our way to hell. We were doomed without the Lord. We were under the curse of sin. This is what he said in past. And then he says in verse number 4 now, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith us he loved us, even when we were dead in sins past, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. In the past, think with me just a moment, this same past where that we were living in sin, when we came to Christ, and as again, I came to the Lord in May of 1985, and at that very point in time, in the past, while I was a sinner, now I'm saved in the past, and in the past, God did this. He saved me. He saved you. You think about the time of the point of salvation, and this is what he said. Even when we were dead in our sins, he quickened us in the past. He quickened us together with Christ. He made us alive with Christ. Is Christ alive? Sure he is. He came out of the grave. He's alive. And when we were dead in sins, and when we came to him for salvation, then he put us in his Son, who's alive. We were made alive. And by the way, he did that. He did all of that. The Lord did. Jesus died to pay the debt of our sin, to pay the price of our redemption. You talk about what is the cost of a soul, look at what it cost Christ. He set aside his glory. He came to this earth. He humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a man. He died as a man, ridiculed, rejected, spit upon, beaten. Every bone, the Bible says, the scripture says in Psalms, every joint was out of place. Can you imagine? I don't think that's just a figure of speech. Every joint was out of place. Can you imagine hanging on a cross with the nails going through the wrist, not the palm, it would have ripped out, but through the wrist. You've got this joint that can hold the weight, both feet, cross, nail, and hours. You say, well, again, Pilate was surprised that he was dead. There had been cases in points where that some had been crucified and lived on a cross or hung there in a place of had not died for days. That was the torture of the cross. That was the purpose of the cross. It wasn't to kill the victim immediately. If that had been the point, they would have beheaded the victim. The cross was to inflict pain, suffering, that would last for hours and days. And here's our Savior taking our place. You and I should have been crucified. We should have, because we're guilty. And he took our place. He hung there, suspended between heaven and earth for those hours. That the weight of his body, all of these things, we're talking about the medical side of this, how that the Lord suffered. Broken heart for you and for me. And at that point in our life, at that particular moment, when we receive the gift of salvation, immediately we're quickened, alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Can you imagine if you had been taken out in an automobile accident or anything else prior to salvation? There's no second chance. There's no, let me go back and get it right. There's no second opportunity. You're living today, and if you aren't saved, you're living very dangerously. Our friends, our families are living very dangerously, those that aren't saved. I can't understand why anyone would not want to be saved other than many times pride. I'm a good person. I haven't done anything wrong. I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. You believe in anything else someone tells you, but you won't believe in God. I don't believe about this matter of hell and punishment, salvation. I don't think it's necessary. We're all sinners. Christ died for all. It takes a person who understands who they are to realize what Christ has done. And we see this in the Scripture. He died for our sins so we wouldn't have to continue living as we were in the past. By the way, let me stop just a moment. If you're born again and you're a child of God, what is it that you allow to pull you back and draw you back to a past? That blows my mind. Why would you play with sin or do anything that would even give it an opportunity to get its hold on you again? But believers do that. They do that. And why, may be the question that's asked. Maybe they don't understand what we're looking at here today. And I think that may be an answer for many. When we realize who God is in His mercy, He says, who's rich in His mercy? See, we said before, it's the mercy of the Lord. It's the mercy of the Lord that forgives us of the consequences of sin. We don't deserve it. We didn't deserve it, but it's the mercy of the Lord. He loves us. And He extended that mercy to you and to me and to whosoever will in His great love, because He loves us. He extended this mercy. Holding back from us what we deserve, He gave us mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins. Now thinking again, does God love sin? No, but He loves the sinner. God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. Can He save anyone from sin? Yes, He can. What is the unpardonable sin? The rejection of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said. How is that unpardonable? Well, it's the Holy Spirit that draws a man to the Father. It's the Holy Spirit that Jesus said, when I go, I'll send Him. It's the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost, and it's the Holy Spirit now that's convicting the world of sin. He's convicting the world of sin. He's convicting the world of what's right, righteousness. And He's convicting this world that judgment is coming. Folks, you look at the world and you see judgment is coming. How could you think about the fires in California? How can you look at the earthquakes, tsunamis, things that we've seen within the last 20 years? How can you not be afraid of facing eternity, not knowing where you're going? And yet people say, well, I have time, or either I don't believe or I don't care. And yet in His mercy, every day the Lord has extended His mercy another 24 hours. Because of His love. Even when we were dead in sins, have He quickened us. Now, this is in the past, put us together in Christ. And He said, by grace, you're saved. He parenthetically says this, Paul does, by grace, think about it, by grace you're saved. You're not saved, and he goes on to say, you're not saved because of your family line. Well, my parents were good parents, and I had a good family tree, or whatever the circumstance might be, that's not it. I've worked. I'm a good person. I've done nothing wrong. It's not by that, but it's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what He said, the grace of God. And He goes on to say, He has raised us, or hath raised us. This is present tense too, by the way. He hath raised us up right now, currently, at this very moment, together in Christ. You say, well, I'm here on earth. Yes, but spiritually speaking, positionally speaking, our position in Christ, we are seated with Him in the heavens. How far is that? Think with me just a moment, this planet Earth, and we think how big it is, and it's very vast. But if we could lift up today and go up 40,000 feet, like some of the flights are, and looking down at the Earth, you may see the lights on in a large city at night, but you couldn't say that's where this is or that or the other. Well, let's go up another 100,000 feet. What about 200,000? Well, let's go 500,000. Let's go 500,000 miles. Let's go 500 billion miles. We really don't know how high it is to the third heaven, but it's beyond the galaxies of the stars. And seated at the right hand of Christ, he's at the right hand of the Father, at the Father's throne. That's where he is. And you and I are seated together in him. Meaning what? It just the heart stops. We're immediately there. Your life, you're positionally there already in him. And if your heart were to stop, even if they couldn't revive it, you're there in his presence. Your body's down here. Coming back down now looking. We're looking down at earth. Trying to figure. Well, I see the city. I can see Atlanta at night, but I couldn't tell you where thus and so is. But then let's bring it down closer. And it's not Atlanta. It's not a huge city. It's not Dallas, Texas, or somewhere else, New York City. But it's just a small place on the top of a mountain. Not within the walls of the city. It's outside the walls that he died. That's where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords died on a cross for our sins. And that's where the Father had his eyes. All the way from heaven, he sees what his Son is doing. And why is that important? Is it something that was necessary for the Lord? No, it was for you and for me. He died on the cross. We can't fathom that, but we need to try to get our minds wrapped around it. It's not what he did for others now. What did he do for you? And what has he done for me? He died on the cross to pay, again, for the price of our redemption. Christ died. And now he has ascended and we're there with him in heavenly places. The question again, this is present tense. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, the future tense. That in the ages to come, we might show, or he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is a future. The Father is going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace. Again, his grace. Someone said, well said, the acrostic Christ. C-H-R-I-S-T, talking about grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. He's given us what we do not deserve. He's given us everything that heaven has to offer, and he's doing that because he loves us. And that's his grace. That in the future tense, throughout the ages, he's going to show us. You know, we're not just going to heaven and say, wow, I'm glad I'm here and I'm glad to get this over with and this is what it's all about. No, it's not going to be that way. Through the ages, through the eons, there'll never be a time when it will ever end. It's eternal. He's going to show us. The Father is. He's going to show us this matter of the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 8 now, he's tied back in with what he said in 5. He kind of parenthetically in verse number 5 said that. Excuse me. Just a moment, please. parenthetically, he said, by grace are you saved. And then here in verse number 8, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. This grace, what is the cause of salvation? Is by grace. How are you saved? By grace. Why are you saved? By grace. It's the grace of God. It's the how. We're saved by grace. It's the why. It's the means. The basis of our salvation is grace. And we need to kind of go back again. This is going back to the principle of salvation. We're saved by grace. By His grace. Nothing that we have merited, nothing that we deserve, nothing that we earn, but it's by His grace. For by grace ye are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now that brings a question, and great theologians like to debate. What is the gift of God? Is it grace? Is it faith? What about salvation? The gift of God is salvation. It's by grace through faith. It is grace, yes, but that's not the gift He's speaking of. Does God extend grace to us? Yes, He does. Does God extend faith to us? How can we believe? How can we believe in God without Him giving us the understanding? See, faith is knowledge and understanding. Again, this is what we're talking about. Why aren't people living like Christians? Well, the question is, are they saved? Someone said, well, I don't know. I'm kind of afraid to ask them that. And again, it shouldn't offend you if someone were to say, are you saved? Now, you could be in an offensive situation. What do you mean by that? You could be somewhere that you don't need to be, and there's a Christian walking close to the Lord, and they're asking you, are you saved? I mean, where you are and what you're doing, you know, you're bringing reproach on the name of the Lord. But it shouldn't offend you when someone says, are you saved? We should say, sure, I'm saved. Saved by faith. What does that mean, I'm saved by faith? The faith of understanding the Word of God. What does God's Word say? This is what it says. We're lost without Christ. We're undeserving. We're living in sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but now I'm alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does this come? Well, it comes again through the Word of God. Thinking about what Paul wrote in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, he said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. See, it's nothing that you and I can do to merit salvation. There's no works. There's nothing we can do. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the washing and regeneration of the Word, he goes on to say. How is that? Well, when the Word of God is opened and the Word of God is preached, that Word begins to cleanse. It has a cleansing effect. The Word of God does. That's why we need to read the Word of God. You don't know until you see, and then you know. As the law was in the Old Testament. They didn't understand everything that had been given them through oral tradition. And by the way, that oral tradition is not working too well in our day. What do you mean by that? You've all heard some of the things that's been said, haven't you? God will do good to them that do good to others. You're talking about reading the Word now, not passing down some oral tradition. You're talking about reading the Word of God and then it hitting the heart and beginning to stir the heart. It stirs us to see who we are. He's not talking about someone else. He's talking about me. He's talking about my life. This is me. This is how I'm living. And this is what God wants me to do. He wants me to turn away from that. He wants me to turn to Him. And then we find a scripture such as this. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's God that does the work. He offers that gift to us. Someone might ask, why do I need to be saved? Had that one before? Well, Romans 5, chapter 5 and verse number 9 tells us this. Why do we need to be saved? It says there, much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. What wrath? The wrath of God is coming. That's why you need to be saved. God is going to pour His wrath out on this earth, folks. And it's very close in coming. When you think about the rapture and the church going up, as we go up, born again believers, as we are called up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to pour out His wrath on this world. Not just the earth. We're not talking about the world itself that it's going to be in a terrible fix. But we're talking about He's going to pour His wrath out on sinners who are here on this earth. It's not going to be easy to come to faith in the Lord. There'll be some saved. We see this in the book of Revelation. But it's not going to be easy. They're not going to be standing in pulpits. There'll be churches filled, all right. Preaching the Word of God or still preaching prosperity. Feel-good gospel. What will they be preaching? Will they be going on with their stories and their music? Or will they... We're talking about the Word of God. Today is a day of salvation where we can understand what the Spirit is saying. The Word of God is open. It's clear to see that for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. God is offering that. He's made that gift available through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is saying to the sinner, listen to what He's saying. The Spirit says, draws us to the Lord. And you're not of works, He says, lest any man should boast. In verse number 9. Why we should keep going? Should we keep going as a born-again believer so that we can boast and brag about what we've done? No. We're talking about giving honor and glory to the Lord. It's not works of righteousness that we have done, but what He did, believing that, trusting Christ, coming to Him for salvation, turning from ourselves, receiving the gift, receiving this gift of salvation by grace and through faith. And He goes on to say in verse number 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is who we are today, present tense again, going forward in the future. You and I, born again believers, we are His workmanship created in Christ. When did this take place? When we were born again. When we came to Him in faith, He began to work a new work in your life and mine. We're new creatures, He tells us. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man, and that's a generic term, person, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. They become new and they are becoming new. This work that the Lord's doing, this word in the Greek, it sounds like poem. And many people say, well, this is like where the English word poem comes from. What is a poem? Well, to me as a young child, and probably some of you, a poem was something you had to learn and recite in front of the class. And Mr. Bowes grinning because his mother, she inflicted pain about that. They said, William, you know, Mr. Evelyn, come up and recite this poem. And people, I didn't like to speak in public places. You could ask me anything out of classroom. And you're going to recite a poem. Well, what's the poem? It was a death sentence. Not really, but it was a work of art that someone had written, and you know, really giving credit to the author, they poured their life and time into whatever it was that they were trying to present and to make a case for. And two, in a sense, this is what the Greek word means. This word means doing or making. Doing or making. For we are His doings. The Lord God. We are His makings. We are, you are. Think with me just a moment. We're not talking about some other great Christian. You're talking about you and I individually. You are God's doings. This is what God is doing today. He's already created the earth, everything that we've seen. This stuff is it's just kind of maintaining itself. He spoke it into existence. We see the wisdom of God in creation. Well, we see the wisdom of God in salvation. He's doing something in you right now. He hasn't finished His work in you. If God has finished His work and plan for our life, I feel like He would say, come on. And if we're not doing what we should be doing, He may say, and there's scripture to back it up, come on. You're not going to embarrass me. You're not going to cause reproach to my son. There are those who've gone home early who are Christians. Why? Because they weren't continuing to glorify the Lord. But this is what He's doing. He is doing, for we are His doings, His workmanship, His poem. He's created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, we're not saved by works, but it's through our works that He does through us that other people can give glory and honor to the Lord. How is God using you? He has a plan for your life. He's not finished with you. What He wants you to do is to give your life to Him, give yourself to Him, let Him have full control over every aspect of who you are, your character, your integrity. Let God use you. Let Him, may the Lord use me. This is what He's saying. To fulfill His desire, finish His doings, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, this was what God's plan was for mankind, to have fellowship with Him, to use man as a testimony. You remember He called out Abraham and Israel. He wanted Israel to be a testimony of His grace. Well, today you and I believers are testimony of the grace of God. Do others see Christ in each of us? The hope of glory in your life, where you work, where you shop, where you do business. Are there others who see the goodness of the Lord in your character? We're saved. We're still sinners. I understand that. God forgive us for the time sometimes when we don't let our light shine like we should. But make us mindful of it, Lord, that You're not through with us. You have a great plan for each of our lives. Folks, I want to tell you, He's got a great plan for your life. Doesn't matter how old you are, He's still working. And He wants to work in and through you to bring glory to Himself and to bring others to His Son. Let's stand together today as we go to the Lord in closing this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You today for Your precious Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy, for Your love, for Your grace. And Father, today I pray that we would take in what we've heard today and apply it to our life. Lord, that we would go forward. From this day forward, be mindful of who we are in Christ, what Your goal is for our life, to bring honor and glory to You. Continue to make our story known, Lord. Each of us has a story of our own individual life. As a poem, where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. Lord, let's have this poem finished well, that we can glorify You with all that we say and do. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.